Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 24. The book of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter number 24. As we've been marching through Isaiah, we have hit a section where God has been giving prophecies around the surrounding nations. And he has hit Assyria, he's hit Babylon, he's described these different nations surrounding them. And now starting in this chapter, all the way up to about chapter 28 to 29, the Lord is now taking the scope of prophecy and he is now expanding it past just that region of time then, and he is now taking a glimpse of the future. In this, we're going to see times of the tribulation, times of the millennial kingdom, Christ reigning, the things that God said is going to happen, and things that are still yet in our future. So this becomes an important section for us that we want to be knowledgeable more about what God has planned and what we need to do to prepare, what we need to do now in order for us to be what God wants us to be. So notice, if you don't mind, as we look to the book of Isaiah, the book of Isaiah chapter number 24, Isaiah 24. And if you don't mind, let me start reading at verse number 1. The book of Isaiah 24 in verse 1, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. And the earth mourneth and fadeth away, and the world languisheth and fadeth away, and the haughty people of the earth do languish. And the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, that they dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. The new wine mourneth, and the vine languisheth, as all merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of the tabrets ceaseth, the noise of them that rejoice endeth, and the joy of the harp ceaseth. They shall not drink wine with a song, shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down, every house is shut up, and no man may come in. For there is a crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. And the city is left desolation, and the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree, as the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, and they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe unto me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundation of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall, and shall not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison, and after many days they shall be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, before his ancients gloriously. And if you wouldn't mind, take marking up phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 24 and verse 1, where it says, "The Lord maketh the earth empty." The Lord maketh the earth empty. And with this, we're going to study what this means and see this text here that, to be honest, many of you, if you read it, said, "I have no clue what it is talking about." Well, we'll see if we could unravel it and make it simple for you by putting it in its context. If you don't mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy. Give us understanding now. Help us to be able to discern and open our eyes that we can look back at this passage and say, "I see it now. I see it." Lord, help us now with your Holy Spirit, that you would get your work accomplished through your precious word. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I had said on the onset, that God is now switching views. He's been giving a prophecy of the nations around them, and now is taking a view of the future, which we are now saying our future. From chapters 24 to 27, God is taking an interruption to talk about future events. In fact, some people have called this portion of Isaiah the little apocalypse because it parallels the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John. It matches the events and the things that God is mentioning in the book of Revelation, just to help give us an idea of what's going to understand. So this chapter here specifically is going to parallel a time that we would call the tribulation. The tribulation. The tribulation is spelt out in detail in the book of Revelation. And in the book, the tribulation, we also understand that it has a purpose. Now, because the tribulation is referred to in Isaiah, it also helps us out with context. You see, there are some people who, because of misinterpretation of Scripture, not understanding the Bible, or because of just selfishness, they have always assumed that the tribulation is dealing with Christians. Because the book of Isaiah speaks about it, we understand now the context. Christians are not a part of this. This is dealing with the nation of Israel and dealing as a fulfillment of prophecy to the Israelite people. What do you mean, preacher? Well, first of all, we know that the church and those who are born again are not going to be a part of it. How do you know, preacher? Because we have a special event called the rapture. The word rapture means the calling away, and all of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, when Jesus Christ meets us in the clouds, is going to be called away. The dead in Christ shall arise first, then us that alive and remain shall meet them together in the air. And so we shall forever be with the Lord. We're going to be out of here. Why? Because God is not dealing with Christians at this time. God is going to be using the tribulation period for the purpose of dealing with his people, Israel. If you would have an understanding that Israel as a nation, as an entity, has rejected God and rejected Jesus Christ as being their Messiah, being their anointed one, being this prophesied one. And that even today, the Hebrew people have not accepted Christ as their Savior as a whole. Well, God has made promises to the Israelites that he would bring them back to himself. And it is in the period of the tribulation that God is going to do that same exact thing. So, understanding that the church, Christians, believers are not going to be a part of this, that this is God's desire to work back to draw the Hebrew people back to himself, we now have a better context, especially since it is dealing with Isaiah chapter 7, in the book of Isaiah, which is dealing with the Hebrew people. This is not dealing with the church people. God is giving a prophecy to the Hebrew people after he's announced all the nations of the world, explained what's going to happen to them in history, in our history, their future. He now goes to our future and says, I still have a plan. I still have something to work for. And he describes it here. And he's going to go all the way through the tribulation in these descriptive terms. Then he's going to bring it to where Jesus Christ comes back, defeats all the world nations, armies gathered together, and starts the millennial kingdom. And in this, we see that there is a great God who's in charge the whole time. As we start with that idea that we are looking at the period of the tribulation, let's kind of look through this with those new eyes and see what we pick up on. The first thing we see is judgment upon individuals. Judgment upon individuals. Notice with me as we look back in Isaiah 24 and verse 1. The first word we see is the word behold. Remember, when you see the word behold in the Bible, it is an attention-grabbing word. It carries with it the idea you need to pay attention to this. You need to look at this. I am going to show you something amazing. And so he starts off this chapter of prophecy with behold, look at this. Pay attention to this. You need to know what is going on. It is serving as a signpost. It's serving as a warning. It's serving as something that follows cannot be ignored. God is going to make the earth empty. Now, we do understand this is going to happen during the tribulation period. No matter what movies or books you may read, this is not going to be a pleasant time in history. And God is going to make the earth empty. He is going to bring his judgment upon the whole earth. He is going to lay it to waste. Well, who's going to be involved? Who's going to be under this judgment? Verse 2 gives us a poetical description. Everyone. Notice with me in verse 2. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the servant, so with his master. As with a maid, so with her mistress. As with a buyer, so with the seller. As with a lender, so with a borrower. As with a taker of usury, so with a giver of usury to him. Notice, it's trying to give the extremes and pair these things up and say it doesn't matter who you are. Rich, poor, man, woman, seller, buyer, lender, a borrower. It doesn't matter who you are. Judgment is coming for you. If you are on this earth at this time, judgment is coming for you. There's no one that is going to be exempt. God is going to make the whole world empty. He is going to pour out his judgment upon the earth. Now, again, the book of Revelation goes into detail. The book of Isaiah 24 is just giving us a summary, a prophecy, a glimpse of the whole, that it is going to be an awful time and that individuals are going to be judged. As God brings the judgment upon the world, it is to the individuals. Notice verse 3. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. Now, we understand that the world is going to be judged and God is going to pour the judgment and he is going to strip the earth. As it goes into verse 4, it talks about the world is mourning. What does this mean? Well, we know that God is going to destroy entire populations of the earth. If you were to follow the book of Revelation and see the judgments go upon them, you see like a third of the population die, and then another third, and then a fourth. And you would see just entire people die of sword, of famine, of pestilence. And God is pouring his judgment upon the earth. It is going to be the most awful time in all of human history to be a part of. You see, God has withdrawn his Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit on this earth is what allows God's goodness to be involved. But when God takes up the Christians, takes up the church, takes up those believers, the Holy Spirit is withdrawn and there's nothing left to stop the judgment of God from falling upon a sinful world. And the whole place, it is not going to be a place where you could get a cabin in the woods and ride it out. It's going to be a place that no matter where you're at and who you are, if you're there during that time, judgment is falling upon every individual. And it doesn't matter. Notice with me at the end of verse 4. The haughty people of the earth do languish. You know, there are going to be some people who think they're going to be too good, too proud, too rich, too powerful to fall in the judgment of God. And yet in the book of Revelation, it says a different story. That the chief captains and all the rich people are going to hide in the mountains. And they're going to pray to the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. When they say the wrath of the Lamb, they understood who it was bringing judgment. Because if you were to think of a lamb, you're not thinking of wrath. Cute little lamb. You're not scared of the little lamb. When they say, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, they understand exactly who is bringing the judgment. And yet they still refuse to turn to him. They would rather allow the mountains to kill them than face God, not realizing that when they die, they're going to face God at the judgment seat, that it's going to be worse off for them. But yet the proud is going to attempt to say, we can survive this. We can get past this. We are too rich. We're too powerful. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you are. Judgment is going to fall upon every inhabitant of the earth. For the Lord maketh the earth empty. Notice as we continue to go on. Again, this is not meant to be a fluffy, encouraging passage. This is a passage of behold, warning that this is a dangerous, awful time. And the tribulation is definitely an awful time. Notice as it goes on in verse number 5. The earth also was defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and then notice this, broken the everlasting covenant. What is this everlasting covenant? Well, we know there are many different covenants in the Bible, but what would be considered the everlasting covenant? Well, we find the everlasting covenant all the way back in the book of Genesis, where God once again had destroyed the whole earth, making it empty. And God had destroyed the earth with a flood and destroyed everyone except for the people on the ark. When they got off the ark, the very first thing that God said is he instituted capital punishment and said that here is the agreement. I want you to make sure you punish murderers. Kill those that shed innocent blood. That it is government's job to protect and punish these citizens to keep it safe. And as an evidence, as a covenant that God promised not to flood the earth again, with the idea that I'm expecting you to do your part, he gave us a rainbow in the sky. This was the everlasting covenant. But you know what people did? Notice again in verse number 5, the earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Why? Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. They had gotten to the place where they said, we don't care about what God says, and the earth was full of violence and rebellion. By the way, if we looked in our current news, we're on our way. Our society very much allows violence to happen. Very much does not punish evildoers. And those that shed innocent blood often are freed after a small amount of time in incarceration. Do you know that in most state laws, you get more jail time for killing a puppy than what you do for killing a human? we're at a place now where we have definitely violated this. And America, by the way, is one of the few bastions who are trying to uphold righteousness. Not so in other places, that they do not punish evildoers at all. And God says, because the world has broken my covenant, the one thing I told you to do to keep society function, you threw that away. And you disobeyed the laws. You've broken everything else. What else am I to do? Now, if you remember leading up to the great flood inside of Genesis, there was no punishment for those who murdered. People did whatever they want. And whatsoever a man thought, that's what he did. That was right in his own eyes. And society had failed so much that God said, I cannot allow this to continue. We have to have a clean start. I cannot allow this to continue. And so he brought a flood to start all over because society had failed because it did not punish evildoers and those that shed innocent blood. What's going to lead up to the tribulation period? Society is going to fail God and fail to punish evildoers and those that shed innocent blood. And society is going to be unlivable. And God says, I'm done. You see, we may be closer than what we think. Looking at our news, looking at the things that are going on, seeing that people no longer uphold the laws, no longer people keep the covenants, they no longer punish evildoers, and our society is falling apart, and it's coming to the place where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And if everyone does what's right in their own eyes, it becomes a society where you cannot live in. We live in a society where people say there's no absolutes. And so if I determine it is right in my eyes to shoot you and kill you, I'm justified. And we're getting to the place where that's a justifiable defense. I thought it was all right to kill you, so I am justified. That becomes a society where you can't function, you can't live. And God says, we're done. We're done. They have broken it all. We've had enough. God is long-suffering, but it is not forever long-suffering. Notice this goes on, verse 6. Excuse me. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. What curse? God says, listen, society is going to function as long as you obey these rules. You don't obey the rules, the curse is going to go upon the earth and there's no stopping. You're not going to want to live there. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell on there are inhabited. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. When God says burned, he's not exaggerating. In the book of Revelation, over and over, we have this idea of the earth being consumed by fire. Hail and fire mingled with blood, Revelation 8:7. Mountains burning with fire, Revelation 8:8. Men scorched with great heat, Revelation 16:8-9. The earth with burn, and only a few remnant will survive. Revelation 6, Revelation 8, and Revelation 9 speak of this widespread destruction where entire populations are wiped out. This is a righteous judgment of God upon a world that has rejected him. In verses 7 through 12, we're not going to go through them again, but they're describing that there is a world that's stripped with joy. Vineyards are silent. The wine is gone. Music ceases. The sound of the harp is no longer heard. Laughter fades. The city lies in ruins. Even those who seek strong drink to dull their pain find only bitterness, as that's not a solution. We can see that this is a time where judgment is falling upon individuals because they've rejected God and living in rebellion to him. As God has withdrawn his Holy Spirit and he's taken off all of those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, all that is left, the tribulation begins with no saved people. You know what that means? That means if God was to come back right now, you know that there would still be some people left in this church building right now. There are some of you who have not accepted Jesus as your Savior. Understand that kids are not exempt. If they can understand the difference of right and wrong, they are responsible for their actions. And if they are not saved, they will be left behind to face the judgment that God has. This is a serious thing. This is something you don't want to play with. This is something that parents, you want to make sure that your kids understand salvation and have personally received it for themselves. You adults, don't play around with this. You don't want to be left behind because judgment is coming for individuals. There are some people who say, well, I'm a church member. Doesn't mean you're saved. Well, listen, I own a Bible. It doesn't mean you're saved. Listen, I'm religious. It doesn't mean I'm saved. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized that you were a sinner and you offended a holy, righteous God? And that because of that, you deserve hell. Preacher, I don't like to speak about hell. Listen, if you don't believe that you deserve to go to hell, you cannot be saved. There's nothing to save you from. There must be a time in your life where you were convinced, believed, you deserved hell. And that Jesus was your only hope. And you reached out and grabbed that gift. It was nothing that you have done. It is not of your righteousness. It is not because of who you are. It's not because of where you live. It is not because your parents went to church. It is because you personally received that gift knowing that you had no other choice but Him. And you gladly, willingly accepted that promise. Listen, there are a lot of people who fool themselves. And if Jesus was to come back right here without a doubt, we would have some people who are left behind saying, what just happened? You said, preacher, you're scaring me. Yes, absolutely. Because this should be frightening. This should be something you don't want to play chance with. This is something you don't want to gamble with. That if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you will be left behind and judgment will be upon individuals. Those who have never accepted Christ as their Savior when they had the chance. And judgment will fall upon them. You say, well, isn't there hope? The Bible indicates in the book of Thessalonians that if you had the opportunity to hear Jesus as your Savior and accept Him as your Savior before the rapture happens, you will not get an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior after. This is your only chance. And this is a real event. Preacher, you're scaring me. I hope enough that you consider. Do you really know that you know that you know? Don't play around. Teenager, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Have you accepted Christ? Have you got this settled? This is not something to play around with. The Bible goes on. Not only does it speak about judgment of individuals, but it says judgment upon the earth. Notice with me in verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as a shaking of an olive tree and a gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. Now notice, something happens here. Judgment has fallen. The rest of the earth is in mourning. But remember that the main purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Hebrew people back to Himself. You see, the Hebrew people have been the whipping boys of all of history. They have been blamed for the Black Plague. They have been blamed for the corruption of society. And because of that, they have been punished over and over, wiped out. When you look at Hitler's final solution, it was against the Jews. But one of the amazing things is that during the Holocaust, the Hebrew people did not turn to God. They did not turn to God. And as awful as the Holocaust was, it wasn't enough. There had to be a bigger judgment to make the Hebrew people finally turn to who God was. And the tribulation is going to bring that judgment. And you know what's going to happen? Remember, the main purpose of the tribulation is to bring the Hebrew people back to Himself. Hebrew people are going to start accepting Christ as their Savior. They're going to realize that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for this entire time. He was the anointed one promised of God. And they are going to get saved. God gives a poetical thing in verse 13. And when thus it shall be in the midst of the land of the people, that it should be as a shaking of the olive tree, the gleaning of grapes when the vintage is done. It carries the idea that there's going to be a few, that when harvest is over and you just have an olive tree, you shake the olive tree and a few more fall out. That's going to be the Jewish people, the remnant. There's going to be some that get saved. That after the harvesters have gone and you go back to the vineyards and find, oh, there's a couple more grapes. God says, I'm going to get a remnant. I'm going to bring them to myself. Notice what happens in verse 14. And they shall lift up their voice and they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. And they shall cry aloud from the sea. That the Hebrew people, again, the book of Isaiah is written to high Hebrew people. It's talking about event of the future and it's still dealing with the Hebrew people. And there are going to be some that get saved and they're going to say, what a great God. And they're going to realize that God did all this for them. And they're going to accept and they're going to sing praises in the midst of all the destruction, in the midst of the people getting judged as God's pouring his anger upon them. These people are going to get saved. And in the midst of all of this, they're going to sing praises to God, that God is still good and that God is still right. And because of this, the Hebrew people, the Bible speaks about in the book of Revelation, they're going to go to every kindred, every tongue, every people, and they're going to tell them about Jesus. And the Hebrew people are going to reach Gentiles for the Lord. Notice the next verse, verse 16. And from the uttermost part of the earth, we have heard songs, even to the glory of the righteousness. Oh, isn't that so wonderful? That what's going to happen is that Jew and Gentile are going to get saved as the Jewish people come to the Lord. They realize that Jesus was their Savior after all, and they're going to go to all the world and tell everyone about Christ. And those people who did not get an opportunity to hear the gospel before the rapture will get an opportunity now when many people will get saved. And the greatest revival that ever happened is going to occur in the midst and the middle of the worst judgment that ever fell upon the world. Notice as it goes on in verse 16. From the uttermost part of the earth, we have heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I have said, my leanness, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now, remember, we said before, Isaiah loves to use a word phrase. He loves to use a turn of phrase. And this is one of those other ones where he uses the title and then switches it. The treacherous dealers had dealt treacherously. Well, that's how treacherous dealers deal. They deal treacherously. And then, yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Again, he's repeating this and putting this to put an emphasis that, listen, the world is deserving of judgment. Even though people are getting saved, it's not going to stop the judgment. The judgment is going to fall. Notice again in verse 17. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he that flee from the noise of fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh out of the pit in the midst of the pit shall be taken in a snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundation of the earth do shake. God is saying, I'm so serious about judgment that everyone's going to fall. You either accept Christ or judgment's going to fall. It's going to be like a person who hears the noise of fear. Oh no, the enemy's coming. And he runs and he's going to fall in the pit. And if he could somehow say, oh, I'm in a pit, and can somehow climb himself out, as soon as he gets out, he's going to fall into a trap. And then he's going to be, it doesn't matter where you're at, God's going to get you. There's no hiding. There's no getting away. That if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, judgment will fall upon you. And there's no escape. No escape. Notice again in verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and it shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Notice this is not a temporary upheaval. This is going to be a total changing of the earth. The whole earth is going to suffer and reel because of the judgment. It's going to stagger to and fro like a frail hut ready to collapse. It's going to fall and not come again. When the judgment of God comes, it's going to strip the earth bare, and God is going to remake it, by the way, the millennial kingdom, just as a spoiler. He's going to destroy all of the earth with fire. Then he's going to remake it into Garden of Eden conditions. That's again in the future. God's judgment is not arbitrary, by the way. It is because he is a holy God. And he has the right to judge the earth because it's his. And there's no escape. But those who praise his name, those who give glory to the righteous, are going to remain. And they're going to be preserved. By the way, that's going to be true. That when the tribulation is ended, God is going to, what we have, two parables, the sheep and the goats and the wheat and the tares. Jesus is going to take all of those who have never accepted Christ and destroy them. And those who have accepted Christ, those Jewish people and the Gentiles who learned under the Jewish people, they're going to remain and enter into the millennial kingdom. And God is going to separate them all. Notice again in verse 22, it says, verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth upon them. Remember that the Bible speaks about in many passages, including Revelation, that the Antichrist is going to gather the armies of the world to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the Hebrew people as a defiance to God. So you can't tell us what to do. And so as they're gathered together, Revelation 19 speaks about Jesus comes back on a white horse whose name is faithful and true. And we're coming back with him, not so we could fight, just to watch, because God's going to destroy them with just a word. And he is going to separate all those who have never accepted Christ at that time. And he's going to start the millennial kingdom with no lost people. Now remember, the tribulation began with no saved people. The millennial kingdom is going to start with no lost people. And as we enter into the millennial kingdom, we can see that things are a little bit different. Notice, if you don't mind, as we kind of follow through with this in verse number 22. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners together in the pit, and shall be shut up in prison. And after many days, they shall be visited. By the way, the Bible speaks about this in Revelation 20, where Jesus locks away Satan for 1,000 years. And then for a little bit, he has to be released, and God has a purpose for that. That's a different message. But Jesus is going to lock away the enemy. He's going to be set away. And then as the millennial kingdom starts, notice with me verse 22. 23, the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed. Now think about this. The moon is confounded. The sun is ashamed. We know that those are inanimate objects. They can't feel anything. Then what do you mean the sun will be ashamed? What it's doing is using poetical language to try to describe something. That we are thankful for moonlight and we're thankful for sunshine. I heard so many people celebrating last week just to see sunshine in Wisconsin. They were so happy, celebrating the streets, taking walks, so happy to see it. Yep. But do you know, when Jesus Christ comes to rule and reign on this earth, the light of his glory is going to make the sun pale in comparison. And it's going to talk about that the moon shall be confounded and the sun shall be ashamed. In comparison to the light of who God is and his glory, the sun is nothing. And the Bible says, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his ancients gloriously. We know that Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And by the way, as we come back tonight, we're going to see about Jesus Christ ruling and reigning as we talk about this. But as we went in order, the tribulation is the next event. As a reminder, let me catch you back up. That right now we're in a parenthetical phrase, time, called the time of the Gentiles. It is a time where God is dealing with the non-Jewish people to bring them to himself. This is our time to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, to come to the place where we realize that we're sinners, and because of our sins that we've offended a holy, righteous God, we deserve an awful place called hell. And we must individually, personally receive Christ as our Savior. There is no other way. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, this is our only time to reach out to the rest of the world. This is the time of the Gentiles to reach other Gentiles. Because very soon, the time is up. We do not know when the rapture could happen. It can happen at any moment. It can happen before I finish this message. And some of you are saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. It could happen. We don't know when. We are to be ready. And if that happens, you will not have any warning. The Bible says, in a twinkling of an eye, 1/1000th of a second. That means if you don't know Jesus as your Savior now, you will not have time to prepare. Now's the accepted time. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there are no signs of the times. There are no planets that need to be aligned, no kingdoms that need to be put up. I don't care what Facebook says. The Bible says there is no warning. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, this may be the last chance you have. But even if the rapture didn't happen, you still have no guarantee of tomorrow. You can leave this church driving a short way home and be in a car accident. And without warning, be taken to eternity. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not have a time to repent, a time to get right with God. This is something you do not want to play with. Parents, this is something you don't want to gamble with. You want to make sure that they know that they know that they know. Preacher, you've gone back to scaring us. This is because it's scary. The Bible talks about in the book of Jude that it said some saved with compassion, some saved with fear. You know, more people accept Christ as their Savior because of a message of hell than a message of heaven. Why? Fear is a great motivator. I don't want to gamble with what's happening. I want to make sure that I have, because no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Dear friend, I'm begging you, if you don't know Jesus, your Savior, now is the accepted time. Don't put it off because you don't have a guarantee. Get this settled. And dear friend, if you are saved, this is your only time to go tell others. Amen. You have no other time. You have no guarantee. This is our time to reach others. Our time to reach our family, friends, neighbors. Because once that rapture happens, our time is done. And God is going to go from working with the Gentile people, and he's going to put his attention on the Hebrew people to work with them, to bring them to himself. Dear friend, the Bible is very serious. You cannot read Isaiah 29 or 24 here, understanding that it's talking about the tribulation, understanding it's talking about an awful time. You cannot read this and get the sense that this is bad. We understand our time is limited. Our time is now. What are you going to do with the time that you have left? Dear friend, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, may I say the greatest thing you could do is get that settled today. Get that taken care of. Don't gamble with it anymore. For those of you who are saved, may I ask a question? Who do you not want to go to heaven without? If you were to go to heaven and do an inventory of your friends and family, who do you want to be there with you? You have a small amount of time to reach them. Maybe perhaps you just like to take a name and say, Lord, would you work on this person to make sure they're in heaven with me? To make sure they're in the millennial kingdom with me. Lord, do whatever it takes to bring that person to yourself. If you have to give an accident, if you have to scare them, if you have to rattle them, whatever it takes, Lord, I want to be up in heaven with them. Please, Lord, if you could use me to witness to them, to tell them about the Bible, use me. But we have a small amount of time. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Lord, dear Heavenly Father, as we come up to you, we understand this is a serious subject. It's not a fun subject. It's not a comfortable subject, but it is a biblical subject. It's a real subject. And it's something you want preached. Lord, it is frightening to me to watch how many people gamble with their souls, how many parents gamble with the souls of their children. Lord, I'm asking that you would give us a renewed, refreshed holiness, awe, wonder, respect for this. And that tomorrow's guaranteed for no man. Let us work, for the night is coming. Let us labor for this time, for those who are saved, that we would be conscious that we have a limited amount of time. Let's use it wisely for the Lord. Maybe there's someone on your mind and your heart that you want to pray for, that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. This is a chance, an opportunity, while it's fresh in your mind, to pray and to beg God to work and put yourself at God's disposal, that maybe God could use you to witness that person. If you don't know Jesus, your Savior, once again, I beg you, come see me, and I'd love to take the Bible, and I'd love for you to get it settled. Don't gamble with it. Even if you say, well, I've been a church member for such a long time, it doesn't matter. We want you to get saved. That's the most important thing. I wouldn't want to go to hell because of pride. I wouldn't want to go to hell because everyone thought I was a good person. Lord, help people to have courage and bravery to get this settled. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.